My heart is broken for America, and if God is going to do anything on behalf of America, God, he needs the people of God. He needs you and me to pray. And if we pray, God can work. And it's my prayer that God will intervene. I have prayed and prayed and prayed for God to intervene on behalf of the war in Iraq. And God has turned that thing around. And we need to pray that God will work on behalf of our country. I don't know that I can honestly pray, God bless America. But I can pray, God help America. I'm here tonight, and again, I do need a little extra time, and I appreciate so much having the liberty to not be constrained by time tonight. Now, I'm not in any way, shape, or form going to be here for any number of hours, I promise you. But I want to do two things tonight, and again, the leading of the Lord. And Pastor actually asked me to do this tonight, and that is he wanted me to tell you the story of Jonathan's death in Iraq, and I want to do that. And then I want to take you into the Bible and show you what the Bible has to say concerning how that God suffering, what in our suffering, what God can do with suffering in his hand, and how that it is a tool that he often uses in our lives. And the Bible has so much to say about it, and it's not a long study at all, but I appreciate so much, and I just pray that you'll be able to listen, that you'll be able to hear what we're saying tonight. I'm going to pray. I need the Lord's help, and then we'll begin. Father, I do thank you for the blessing of your leading here, and it's so obvious to me, Lord, that you have brought us here. And we want to be a blessing to these people. We want to be a blessing to this pastor. And Father, I pray that you would allow me, for your honor and for your glory, to be a blessing. Please guide my thoughts now, I pray. I don't want to say anything that's not necessary, and I pray that you would guide. Thank you, Lord, for what you'll do. In Jesus' name, amen. Again, I have realized as a result of Jonathan's death in Iraq that we as a family are a part of a great heritage of this nation. And that heritage is that we are a family that have lost a loved one in war. And that heritage, I will remind you, goes all the way back to the Revolutionary War. It goes all the way back to the War of 1812. It goes all the way back to the Mexican War, to the Civil War, to the Spanish-American War, to World War I, to World War II, to the Korean War, to the Vietnam War, to the Iran hostage rescue mission, to the Gulf War, to Operation Enduring Freedom in Iraq, to the current war that is engaged in Afghanistan, and the current worldwide war on terrorism. May I say to you with pride that the heritage of sacrifice, there are those who have given some, there are those who have given all. But it continues to be the bright light of freedom for us here in America. And we consider it an honor to be a part of this great legacy of keeping America free. And what I would like to do is let you know of the details of Jonathan's death. If you have read Proven in Battle, what I'm going to say to you is taken from the report that is in that book that was written by his platoon sergeant that was in the battle in which Jonathan died, Ed Rossman. And when we learned of Jonathan's death on a Thursday night at 11 o'clock, I want to say to you, and it's so appropriate to say it here in light of the death of the Critchfield family. When Jonathan, when we knew that Jonathan died, I want to tell you, and I want you to get this, I knew that Jonathan was okay because he was in heaven with Jesus. And that brought a tremendous amount of comfort and peace to my heart. But there is another side to that coin. And that is that we had to deal with the separation from him in this life. And that is not an easy thing to deal with for anybody. And especially for a family that does not know Christ as their Savior. And we as Christians, we often coin phrases sometimes. Like we'll say, well, you know, we haven't really lost him. He's in heaven. We know where he's at. Oh, excuse me, but we have lost him. He's not with us anymore. And that is another side of this picture. You have to deal with that. And everybody, as Pastor was talking with me today, and we were talking somewhere sometime, but everybody deals with grief in their own way. But it is not an easy thing to deal with. The best way that I can describe it in my heart is in this way, using these words. There was a black cloud over my heart for a very, very, very long time. My wife was talking to me this afternoon, and she was talking to somebody and that had lost a loved one, and they described it this way. It's like having a hole, a big hole in the floor of your living room, just a big hole in the floor of your living room, and that hole is always there. You work around it. It never goes away. And that's, there's always two sides to the death of a loved one in any family. And I want to give you the details of his death. When we got word of Jonathan's death and we did not know what had happened to him. That was awful. And on Saturday morning, after the Thursday night, the phone rang at 8:30 in the morning. It was Sergeant Ed Rossman. And he knew that his father and mother and family would want to know the details of his death. And we talked for 45 minutes from Iraq, satellite telephone, until the satellite turned, he went off. But he talked to us for 45 minutes and gave us the details of his death. They were called out on 8 April to go to assist a squad that was on Highway 1 outside of Baghdad, maybe about 8 miles up that highway, that had come under ambush, and they had their tires flattened and they were taking on enemy fire. Jonathan was assigned to be the 50 caliber gunner. It's a position that he volunteered for. And they were, this squad that was on the other end, 8 miles away, was sitting ducks for the enemy. And they were ordered to take Sword Highway, which had been closed to friendly forces due to ambushes and IEDs, improvised exploding devices. Those are the roadside bombs that you read about all the time. And they were assigned, they were ordered to go Highway 1 because it was the fastest and shortest route for them to go. Now, three times they asked, or they requested, because of enemy activity that was on Highway 1, to take another route. They were ordered to go Highway 1. The man that gave that order 2 years after Jonathan was killed contacted my daughter, Anna, and talked with her. That was an email conversation, Anna? That was through the email, and was filled with guilt because of Jonathan's death, because he gave the order for them to go to Highway 1. And we assured him that he did not need to feel that guilt, that he was not responsible for Jonathan's death. I want you to know that this period of time in Iraq, in April of 2004, any time a unit or a squad left the gates of their compounds, they would receive enemy fire. Small arms fire, mortar fire, they would receive enemy fire anytime they left the compounds. And as soon as they left, they mustered up all the ammunition they could find. They actually took extra ammunition, and they took a medic with them. But they immediately, when they left the gate, started receiving small arms fire, left and right, front, rear, and they had already entered a kill zone. And Jonathan and others in his squad immediately engaged the enemy, taking them out, pinning them down. And by the way, as I read Brother Allen's book, he learned very, very quickly how to survive in Vietnam. That when he went into enemy fire, he took his machine gun and put that thing on full automatic and just kept firing. And that pinned them down so they couldn't fire back. And it saved his life over and over and over and over and over. Very smart move. And that's exactly what they were doing here. As they continued up Highway 1 to get to this squad, things got much worse. They began to take on mortar fire, machine gun fire, small arms fire, IEDs, improvised exploding devices were exploding all around them. And at any given time, there were 30 to 50 enemy combatants on each side of the highway firing across at them. It would be like you row of guys right here walking right down this aisle right here, and these people on both sides of in these pews would turn to you and just fire at you. It's exactly what was happening. The enemy was behind walls, in vehicles, in windows, on rocks, and berms of the road, all firing continually at this squad of three vehicles. And while all this was going on, women and children were lined along the road yelling and cheering for the combatants. Suppressive fire was laid down, well-placed controlled shots, again firing to pin them down so they can't fire back at you. And if they were not hit, they were diving for cover, staying pinned down from the fire of the big 50 caliber gun. And then something happened. What happened was the belt of the ammo of the 50 caliber gun was hit, and a round exploded in that thing, and it put that gun out of action and could not use it. He was immediately given the M249 machine gun. He began firing that. That is a gun that has a magazine of 200 rounds. And he emptied that. They gave him the M4. It has a magazine, a clip of 30 rounds. He emptied that. They handed him back the M249, and this was what was going on when they lost the fire of the 50 caliber gun. They reached a point where they actually were to get to this squad that was in need of assistance. When they got there, there were two burning tankers placed across the highway. They could not get through to the other squad, and that meant that they had to turn around and come back through the ambush that they had just gone through. Enemy combatants fired from overpasses, IEDs exploded all around them, and then they began to fire RPGs, rocket-propelled grenades, from the front and back. They could not get through. They had to go back the way they came. And when they came back through, Jonathan began to very heavily engage the enemy. And enemy fire was even more heavier than what it was when they went through the first time. Their tires were shot out, and the maximum speed of the Humvee is 35 miles an hour. So they're going 35 miles an hour. It's pretty slow. And RPGs are flying from all directions. And at one point, approximately 30 enemy personnel turned and fired directly at Jonathan. Heavy fire was exchanged, and they were engaged when an RPG came from behind. The turret exploded, and Jonathan went down. He came up, and he went back down. He had been hit in the head and the right shoulder, and he was hurt very, very badly. The enemy continued after them, gaining on them in pickups. And as they proceeded out of this gauntlet of death, a squad came from over a hill from the other side to their rescue and fired a weapon that is called the Mach 19. It is a grenade launcher, and if I understand it correctly, I never saw one, but if I understand it correctly, they fire 40 grenades, and when the first grenade is fired, it does not hit the ground until the last grenade leaves the tube. It is a powerful weapon. They fired three of those and annihilated those that were in pursuit of the squad. While all this was going on, he was being tended to. He had shrapnel wounds to the right side. He had two bullet wounds in the right shoulder, but his most severe injury was at the base of the back of his head. It ripped his skull off. His body armor had 40 to 50 shrapnel tears. He had gone unconscious at this point and grew very, 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 very bad. He stopped breathing as they loaded him into the chopper. His pulse was very, very weak. When they got him to the hospital, they put him on life support to give him any possibility of surviving. His brigade commander, at that time, Colonel Quantock, David Quantock, now a general, has been promoted to the general in the MP Corps, went to the hospital. Another colonel went there, and they witnessed and reported to me personally when I met them when they attended Jonathan's memorial service that we held a year later after his death, that he had indeed passed, that he was not alive. It is reported that they were in the fight anywhere from 45 to 60 minutes. They were engaged by a superior number force consisting of 300 to 500 enemy personnel. They fired approximately 12,000 rounds in that time frame. And due to the incredible resolve of a young soldier by the name of Jonathan Kephart and the courage that he had in the heat of that battle, they made it out of there. The enemy was determined to kill or to capture the entire squad that day. I remember that weekend very, very well in 2004. It was Easter weekend. And on that particular day in which Jonathan died, throughout all of Iraq, they just attacked. And there were 15 American soldiers killed on that day. And that was a turning point in the war in Iraq. Sergeant Rossman said that Jonathan never faltered or panicked or quit firing. He said he was very calm throughout the entire fight, that he never lost his nerve, that he gave constant good communication, that he kept the fire hot, and he never stopped. Even when receiving heavy fire directly at himself, he exposed himself to lay down cover fire at great risk to himself. And though constantly exposed, he was determined to get his fellow MPs out of the ambush alive. Even when wounded himself, he did not go down until he was hit with the RPG, the rocket-propelled grenade that came from behind. It just grazed his turret, and it exploded. He stayed in the turret. He continued to fight, killing the enemy, delivering his patrol from this gauntlet of death. And he did indeed die a hero. In the history of our great nation, we've heard this story over and over and over, as brave young men and women fight to preserve our freedom, and some die doing so. And as a family who has had a son killed in war, we are proud. We are so proud. We are very proud to be a part of this heritage of this great nation. And we remember with equal pride the service and sacrifice that men and women have served in our armed forces and have returned home to their families and loved ones. For those of you that have served, may I say to you, thank you. And again, I related the story of meeting personally President Bush 6 days before he was out of office. And by the way, everything that was on that man's mind in being out of office in just 6 days, he took the time to meet with 44 families of fallen soldiers that had loved ones that were killed in Iraq. I believe that freedom always has a price. Our freedom is worth fighting for, and if need be, it is worth dying for. I am comforted by the fact that my son died a free man. I would rather die fighting for my freedom than not be free. May God help us to continue to fight for freedom in the same spirit, in the spirit of dedication, devotion, and sacrifice that our veterans give in their service to us in this country. Veterans of past wars will forever be in our hearts as true American heroes. Their sacrifices give us courage. Their devotion will always remind us of what we are fighting for. Men and women in today's war take inspiration from the valor and courage that has been shown on the field of battle from others. When dark moments come, they remember others who faced enemies as brutal and determined as those who threaten America today. They remember how they prevailed. The mantle is being picked up. There are those who always answer the call when the call comes to defend the freedom of America. And I will always be grateful for those. Freedom must be victorious. I'd like you to take your Bibles now, if you would please, and I would like you to turn to Psalm chapter 16 and verse 7. Psalm 16 and verse 7. And again, for a little while, I would like to talk to you from the Bible, from the Word of God, how that suffering scripturally is a tool that God uses in the lives of His children. But Psalm 16, verse 7, and I'll be referring to some other scriptures, having you turn to a few. I will not have you be turning to a lot of scripture, but a few. But God gave me this verse, Psalm 16, verse 7. David is saying here, "Show thy marvelous loving kindness, O thou that savest by thy right hand." And listen to this next part. "Them which put their trust in thee." Now, in the context of this passage, he's talking about as enemies rise up against him. And again, when I go back to receiving that phone call, and we knew that Jonathan did not make it, it was our utmost desire to trust God, to believe that God had a purpose. Heaven was never more real to me than it was that night, that Jonathan was in heaven. Is the Bible true? Is heaven real or isn't it? And Jonathan had graduated on April the 8th of 2004 from this life to eternity in heaven with the Lord Jesus. What a time to celebrate. You see, suffering is not a respecter of persons, rich, poor, male, female, young, old. Various terms are used in the Bible for suffering. Words like maybe a trial, maybe infirmities, maybe distress, reproach, adversity. If we see God's purpose and benefit in these things, it will enable us to respond properly to God so that God in turn can bless us. Isaiah 53:3 says, "He is despised and rejected of men," speaking of the Lord Jesus, "a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief." You see, Jesus knows what we go through. He cares. He has been through everything and anything that we ever go through. There's not anything that He doesn't understand. We need to be reminded of that when the hard times come. As the God-man, Jesus personally tasted of all our afflictions, all of them. He was no stranger to loneliness, rejection, physical and mental pain. Hebrews chapter 4, turn there, I want to read two verses. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. A familiar verse to Bible students. Familiar verses, these two verses. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. If, when a difficulty, a time of suffering comes into our life, and we experience in our hearts conflict, guilt, turmoil, and frustration, it is often the direct consequences of sin in our lives. Suffering in a person's life is not always the result of personal sin. When one does suffer because of personal sin, God is seeking a response of humility, confession, repentance, and brokenness. But suffering is not always because of sin. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12. Need not turn there. All that live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Suffering is not always because of sin in the life of a believer. Sometimes God's people suffer because they are doing what is right. Suffering is a necessary ingredient in the process of a normal Christian growth. What should be our response to suffering that is not a result of sin? Please need not turn there. Romans chapter 5, Paul says, "We glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." As a result of suffering and trusting God with all of our hearts, what does that verse say? God's love in turn is shed abroad in our hearts towards a lost and a dying world. It's a process. Turn with me to a couple of verses here. The book of James, chapter 1, verses 2 to 4. James, chapter 1, verses 2 to 4. Again, familiar verses that I'm going to be reading here to Bible students. James, chapter 1, verses 2 to 4. "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." Look at 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21. And I'll comment on these verses in just a minute. But 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21. This is very clear to me. "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow in his steps." 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy." Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10, "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings." One more verse to turn to, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 17 and 18. Oh, this is powerful here. If we can just get a hold of this, this is powerful. This will help you when perhaps maybe God would call in a time in your life when you would go through a time of suffering. This is powerful. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17 and 18, listen to this, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." And Paul realized, in light of eternity, that his afflictions, his hardships, his sufferings, his difficulties were very light. And the words that he uses to describe that is that they are for a moment, for the things that are seen are temporal. Paul saw eternity in results and rewards of suffering. And when they happen, they seem very heavy at the moment. We can testify to that. It was very heavy. And they are but compared to what will be produced in light of eternity. When we compare the suffering that we go through in this life to what will be produced in our lives in light of eternity, that suffering, those experiences are a very light thing, is what Paul says. Romans chapter 8, "For I reckon that the suffering of this present time are more worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." What are the specific, eternal, glorious results of our present sufferings? There are five of them, and I'm only going to mention them and comment on. And I'm really just going to mention them. Again, what are the specific, eternal, glorious results of our present sufferings? Do you know? The Bible tells us what they are. The first one is found in James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. Spiritual growth and maturity. Trials produce patience, and patience, when it has done its complete work in us, will produce spiritual maturity or completeness, that we will be more like Christ as a result of these sufferings. And that's what God wants to produce in our lives when trials come. He wants to produce a more Christ-likeness in your life. Am I more like Christ today because of, as a result of the death of our son in Iraq? You better believe I am. To the glory of God. Again, it produces spiritual maturity for us. It makes us more like Christ. Now remember, we have to respond in a right way to Him. And I'll talk about that in a few minutes. The second thing that suffering does, it produces an obedient heart, an unhesitating surrender to the will of God. And that is a product of suffering. And you know what our problem is? Our problem is self. Our problem is a failure to surrender to God. You know, I look at this church, first time I've ever been here, preacher. What a blessing to come and to see the ministry that God has blessed you with under the leadership of your pastor. But you know something? Listen to me. God could do so much more if you were more surrendered. You know that? We were talking about building projects. You'd need another building project. So, suffering produces spiritual maturity in our lives. It makes us to be more like Christ. It produces an obedient heart, an unhesitating surrender to the will of God. And by the way, doesn't Hebrews 5, chapter 8 tell us that Jesus learned obedience by the things which he suffered? Why would we be any different? We're not any different. Jesus himself learned obedience through the things which he suffered. And we will too. What a blessing. The third thing is, trials always strengthen our faith. Under pressure at the end of ourselves, we learn to trust God and draw upon his strength and life in us. You think I didn't need God when I learned of my son's death in Iraq? You think I wasn't at the end of myself in the flesh? I needed God. Let me tell you something, God was there. You think I didn't need strength to be strong on the day of his funeral? We were strong. His funeral was not a time of grieving, preacher. His funeral was a glorious celebration of his homegoing. It was wonderful. I sat there. I could not sing. My heart was broken. I could not sing. You don't want to hear me sing, okay? But I could not sing. But I'll tell you something. The church sang that day. And the church ministered to our hearts. And God was there. And our strength has been, our faith has been strengthened. We learn to trust God and draw upon his strength and life that is in us. What a wonderful thing. I got to turn to a verse here. I'll read it quickly. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 11. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. Wow. That is the glory of God. When the life of the Lord Jesus is made known in our mortal flesh, we become like Christ. That is a wonderful thing. The fourth thing is this. The pressure produced in our lives by suffering is necessary that we might be emptied of self and that the pure, lovely, indwelling life of the Lord Jesus might be released in us. We have a tremendous enemy in the church, and that is Satan, but another tremendous enemy that we have in the church and in the life of every one of us that are believers is the flesh, self. And we need to be emptied of self. And if you respond to God in a right way when suffering comes, God will help you to be more emptied of self, that he could use you even more greater for his glory. The last thing is this. God uses suffering to reveal the all-sufficiency of his grace to us. Sound familiar, preacher? Grace, the book. Brother Ron Allen. I'm having a memory lapse.
Grace will lead me home.
Thank you. In our weaknesses is provided the ideal opportunity for his strength and not our own to be magnified in our lives. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Turn with me there, please. A couple verses. I'll read those and we're just about finished here. A little bit more and we'll be done. But 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9 and 10. We know this passage of Scripture. It is a familiar passage of Scripture to those that are Bible students. Paul is talking about this thorn in the flesh thing. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. You see, the Bible teaches very, very clearly that there is redemptive value in suffering. And the eternal results and rewards of suffering seem endless. Job chapter 23, when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10. When I get there, I'll just go ahead and read that verse. But it says this, 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, mature, establish, strengthen, settle you. Psalm 119 verse 11. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. Listen to me. Suffering in the loss of our son did not draw me away from God. It drew me to God. And I am so grateful to God that we are not bitter. We are better because of this suffering. And again, suffering may be the greatest tool in God's hand to make us like the Lord Jesus. You know that? It just might be. Now, here's the question tonight. Every one of you need to answer this question. You young fellows right here, you young ladies over here, you teenagers, every single person in here, are you listening to what I'm saying? Here's the question. How are you going to handle it when it comes? Will you be able to handle it? And here's what is going to determine whether or not you will be able to handle it. And by the way, preacher, after you preached this morning, I did not go home and write this message. Okay? But he talked about it. He hit it right on the head this morning in his message. The one thing that will determine how you handle suffering when it comes into your life is not whether or not you attend church 3 times a week. That's a good thing, and you ought to do that, and you should never quit that. But that is not going to determine how you handle your suffering when it comes in your life. It will not. And what determines how you will handle your suffering when it comes into your life is your relationship with God. Preacher, you hit it right on the head this morning. You talked about it. And I'm talking about it here tonight. I didn't go home and write this message after he preached. It is not just your church attendance. Down the road, when a particular difficult circumstance comes knocking at your door, are you committed to God's ultimate purpose for your life? If I am committed to cooperate with God in the process of having Christ formed in me, for me to become more like Christ, then I can trust Him to fit every circumstance in my life to accomplish exactly that, Christ-likeness in my life. And I am closer to God today. I am not further away from God as a result of my son's death in Iraq. So I ask you, how have you responded to adversity and suffering in your life? I ask you, how are you responding to adversity and suffering in your life? How will you respond to adversity and suffering in your life? You know, I think it is a disgrace for the people of God in any independent Baptist church, and this is all too true. And it's true in the lives of people that are in this auditorium here tonight. The knowledge that you have of God comes from what you hear your preacher preach in the pulpit on Sunday morning, Sunday night, your Sunday school teacher, and Wednesday night. It does not come because of your personal relationship with God in walking with Him in His Word. And that's what I'm talking about tonight. That's what you need. By the way, I believe with all my heart, preacher, I'm not a very good church player. I'm not. All of you look real nice tonight. But God sees your heart. God sees that relationship that you either have or you do not have with Him. And that relationship or lack of it between you and God on a personal one-on-one basis in the reading and the studying of His Word and spending time in prayer is the one thing that will determine how you will handle difficulties, hardships, trials, sometimes suffering that will come down the road. And I say to you, may God help us to be better and not bitter because of sometimes suffering that He allows some to go through. There's another thought to this, and it's just a couple of minutes and I'm finished, but I wanted to get this in. I want you to know that suffering is a tool in the hands of God. It always produces, if we respond to God in the proper way, it will produce spiritual maturity in our lives. It will produce an obedient heart in our lives. It will strengthen our faith. It will empty us of self, and it will reveal the all-sufficiency of the grace of God in our lives. But the second thing is, God hears and answers prayer. And I wanted to talk to you about some areas just for a few minutes, and then I'm finished. But I wanted to talk to you about some specific answered prayers that took place as a result of the death of Jonathan. I don't know if I mentioned this. I may have mentioned it to the preacher. I'm not sure. Jonathan was in Iraq 10 days when he was killed. 10 days. When he went into Iraq, I prayed every single day. And by the way, you need to be very careful what you pray, because God might answer your prayer. You better know what you're praying for. You ought to think about that. But I prayed this prayer. I pray, God, if Jonathan engages the enemy. See, I knew what he was in for. I've been there. And I said, God, if Jonathan engages the enemy, please give him unusual courage and strength. You read the book. God answered that prayer. I have a son-in-law that's in Afghanistan. Today's the 8th. In 7 days, his tour will be over. He will be returning to Fort Campbell. Somebody over here has a loved one in Fort Campbell. And that's where our youngest daughter, Deborah, is with her husband, Tom. He will be returning from Afghanistan on the 15th of November. I have changed my prayer for him. I pray that God will bring him back safely. I do not pray that God will give him unusual courage and strength if he engages the enemy. As a matter of fact, on the several occasions that I've talked to him when he has called me from Afghanistan, I have chastised him and told him not to volunteer for missions, to stay away from that 50 caliber gun, because he has a wife to come home to. And he's followed my advice pretty much. But I've changed my prayer. The second prayer that God answered, 11 months after Jonathan died, we were down in Washington, D.C. at the Faces of the Fallen Heroes Memorial at Arlington National Cemetery. Was anybody there by chance for that event? Okay. And it was the first time in the history of this nation that they honored fallen soldiers in a war before that war ended. And that's what they were doing. While I was there, I met family after family after family from across this country that had loved ones that were killed in war, just like us, but they did not know the peace and comfort that their loved one was in heaven with Jesus and that they would see them again. And my heart was crushed for them. And I stood there like this, preacher. This is exactly the way I stood there that day. I stood there like this and I said, God, who am I? I don't know what to do. And I said, at least I thought this in my mind. I thought, God, if I do something like that, it's going to be a national outreach. How in the world am I going to do that? I don't have any idea what to do. But I said, God, if you'll show me, I'll do it. Help me to do something to reach the families of these fallen soldiers that have been killed in Iraq that do not know Christ as their Savior, their families. And Proven in Battle was born in my heart. And it's a simple book. We wrote it to be a simple book. We did not want it to be a hard book to read, and a relatively short book that maybe you could read it in one setting. But God has really used that thing far greater than I could ever have imagined. You see, and Preacher and I were talking about this, but there is all kinds of pain in this world. There are people hurting everywhere. And there are people in this auditorium tonight that are hurting. Maybe we don't know about it, but you're hurting. And we wanted to be a help. We wanted to be an encouragement to people that are hurting. And God has used that book in wonderful, wonderful ways. I have here a newspaper. This is the Guardian newspaper, which is printed out of England. It is as liberal a newspaper as you would ever want to, well, you wouldn't want to read it, but as you would ever know, this newspaper, The Guardian, is an extremely liberal paper. We got a phone call, and I was talking to my wife. I was looking at this date, April, May, June, July, August, September, October, 6 months after Jonathan died. It was a reporter from The Guardian. His picture is in the paper here. And the guy's name was Gary Young. And he called us from England, and he said, Mr. Kephart, he introduced himself, told me who he was. He said, I would like to come to America, and we would like to interview you as a family who had an American soldier killed in Iraq. Would you give us permission to do that? I said, come on. And that man came. They brought a reporter. They spent 3 days. No, the reporters, the photographer spent 3 days. I don't remember, but they spent several days with us. He went over to the school where Jonathan graduated from, the academy, and saw the classes there. My wife was teaching there at the time. And boy, I tell you, I had a tremendous, glorious opportunity to present the gospel to him on my couch in my living room. And when I said to him, will you receive Christ as your personal Savior? It got quiet. And boy, I thought he was going to get saved. And you know what he said? This is what he said. He said, I'll think about it. And he took that witness, preacher, in this liberal newspaper that at the time, Tony Blair, who was the leader there in England, reads this newspaper every single day. A subscribership of 300,000, this paper right here. And he started that newspaper out with this. Burton Kephart asked me for 10 minutes to see if he can save my soul. Opening his Bible to Matthew and Romans, he tells me that I was born a sinner. God gave his only son for my sins, and if I accepted Jesus into my heart, I could be saved. I ask him, what will happen if I don't? Eternal judgment, he says, hell. That man will burn in hell if he doesn't get saved. And anyway, he started this article out with the gospel in a liberal newspaper in England. And God only knows, only eternity will reveal what happened as a result of that article. By the way, that man mocked us, mocked our faith in Christ. I don't remember the exact words that he used. My wife could tell you. And we met a young missionary couple about 6 months ago, less than 6 months ago. Guess where they're going? To England. And guess whose name I gave him? I said, there's a man over there that works for The Guardian. His name is Gary Young. I said, please write his name down and go see him. He promised me that he would do that. Wow. I'll tell you. Again, the last thing I want to tell you about is this. Now, Peter, I don't know if you know about this or not. I never told you about it. I got a call from Bob Jones University, from David Burke, who is the in charge of the drama department down there. He found out about Jonathan's death, and that's a long story too, but he called to ask me permission to do a live drama of Jonathan's life by the Bob Jones drama team. And, of course, I granted him that permission. That's all I did. I gave him permission. I said, yes, sir, you have my permission. I've seen one or two of those dramas. They're a blessing and a ministry. I was familiar with that ministry of Bob Jones. And do you know something? Grain of Wheat, the story of Army Specialist Jonathan Kephart, traveled in every state in this country for a period of 2 years, and thousands of lives were touched by his story. And that's all the time I have to tell you. I'm going to stop. But you see what happens if you trust God? Do you think God could have done that if I were bitter? No, I would have been totally different. And the story just goes on and on and on. Here I am here. This weekend, ministering. And all I can say is, God is good. God is very loving. And you can trust Him. You can trust the heart of God. And the Kephart family, in the experience that they've had in the death of Jonathan in Iraq, is a testament to that. You have to come to a place of decision in your life. Maybe some of you need to make that decision tonight. I believe some of you do. Let's put it that way. Concerning a relationship with God, you don't have it. You're a faithful church attender, but you have no personal relationship with God. You need to stop that right now. You need to change that. And read the Bible regularly and meditate on it, study it. What a tremendous blessing in my life. And by the way, I struggle with that, preacher, to be consistent every single day. I know you do too. Because the devil doesn't want that in our lives. And the devil has been after me for a lot of years in my life. And I want to ask you tonight, where is your relationship with God? And if it isn't where it ought to be, and you need to make some decisions, you need to come tonight. You need to respond to God. And you need to seek Him and change some things in your life so that you're not just a church attender, but you have a relationship with God in your life that'll make you Christ-like. And that when the difficulties come down the road, you will be able to respond to God in a proper way so that God can produce spiritual maturity in your life, an obedient heart, so that God can strengthen your faith and help you to be emptied of self and show you the all-sufficiency of His grace through your suffering.